Rule 6. When you find it, say amen. Amen. Need more time? Well, amen. Okay. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the word of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, the word of God, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. So this morning, God, we thank you for your presence in this house. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, God, for the beauty that is all around us. And Lord, this morning, we, your people, you have ordered our steps. You have guided us to this place. And so, Lord God, we simply ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Your people are listening. And Lord, this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. And this morning, as we continue our series on border crossings, we've been exploring the biblical stories that tell of a historical context and the major characters surrounding the birth of Christ. We've been examining the intersections, the critical crossroads, the places where we are confronted with leaving one way of being and seeing for another. Biblical scholar Justo Gonzalez writes, a border is the place at which two realities, two worldviews, two cultures meet and intersect. A border is a growing edge, a place where growth takes place by both encounter and mutual enrichment. On this journey, if we are to fully take hold of all that God has for us, we will cross a multitude of borders. Is that not right? The Syrian people have caught the world's attention as they cross borders throughout Europe and the world. And they are in pursuit of the basics that so many of us take for granted. Safety, shelter, food, work, water. Border crossings are the places where, whether gladly or reluctantly, we are forced to leave some things behind in order to move forward to an unknown but promised future. See, border crossings, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, they require that we change. And change always requires some wrestling. It always requires some wrestling with mysterious forces, wrestling with our desires and our doubts and our fears. And change requires that we sit in the space in between, the space between what was and the space of what will yet be. And so this morning's text points to God's word breaking in and disrupting life as usual. We see in the text John the Baptist receiving a word from God. John the Baptist, he's a relative of Jesus. John was the long-awaited miracle child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He came to them in their old age when they had long ago ever had any hope of having a child and being parents. But an angel had prophesied that John would be the one who would go before Jesus, that John would be the one who would proclaim the Messiah. And now John is all grown up, and his parents have most likely died. And John is someone we would today label as homeless. See, the Bible said he grew strong in spirit and he lived in the wilderness and he survived on three things. He survived on the word of God. He survived on locusts. Anybody ever ate any locusts in here? And he survived on wild honey. See, when you look at John's story, it is so easy to overlook the unexpected nature of God's breaking in when you read Luke 3. See, Luke locates the drama of John's story amid the major actors of the world stage. This isn't the first time that Luke does this, because, see, the first time was at the actual pronouncement of John's birth, which is set in the days of King Herod of Judah. Then Luke writes that John was born under the rule of Emperor Augustus and while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And then you ask yourself, why does these small, insignificant people deserve to be placed alongside world-shaking leaders of the day? What does the birth of two babies or the ministry of some homeless, misplaced prophet have to do with kings and emperors and governors? Luke's reply is, it has everything to do with it. See, in this season of Advent, we are reminded that God's mercy comes disguised in human weakness. See, two vulnerable children will grow up and change the world. Luke begins his story by making the outrageous claim that God is at work in the weak and the small. God is at work in babies and barren women and an unwed teenage mother, a wild-eyed prophet, in itinerant preachers, and in executed criminals. See, God uses the folk we least expect to change the world. In a world where the rich and the powerful, the humorous and the outrageous, Donald Trump, in that kind of a world, where all of that gets applauded and is worshiped, God still works through the most unlikely characters. A misunderstood millennials who cry out, Black Lives Matter. God uses out of work and underpaid adults and foster parents and grand and great grandparents raising children and folk with less than two nickels to rub together who dare to believe that God can rebuild the fragments of their lives. See, God uses the underappreciated, the often invisible folk to announce the news that God is yet in the reconstruction business. In the 15th year of the 21st century, when Barack Obama was president of the United States of America, when Mark Dayton was governor of Minnesota and Betsy Hodges mayor of Minneapolis and Bruce O. Bishop of the Minnesota Annual Conference, the word of the Lord came to the people of Park Avenue. The word came to remind us that God can use anybody to tell somebody that God can change and rebuild anybody. In this season of Advent, we prepare to receive Jesus breaking into our lives in new ways. John's response to God's breaking in was to cross the border of the wilderness and move out into his public ministry of preaching and calling people to say yes to God. John's response was to use his voice to call people from a dead-end life of sin to a wildly adventurous, unimaginable life of freedom in Christ. John's response was to discern that the time had come to leave the season of sifting and preparation in the wilderness and walk out God's call on the other side. And so this morning, the question is, in what ways do you hear God calling you? What does it mean for you to prepare the way for the Lord? What does this mean for Park Avenue? What does it mean for us to make straight the path for God? See, in this text, the Greek word for prepare speaks of things that are being put in readiness. In ancient times, when a king made a journey to a distant land, the roads would be improved. There would be a road construction project. And so this cry of John the Baptist to the people of Judea and Jerusalem was a call to prepare to receive Jesus, the Messiah. And see, the cry of John the Baptist over 2,000 years ago is the same cry that we hear today in the year 2015. Prepare the way of the Lord. In this Christmas season, could it be that John is simply saying for us to prepare the way is to open ourselves to God's construction and God's reconstruction in our lives? Could it be that John is just simply saying, caution, road work ahead? As crazy and countercultural as it seems, Advent is this season. It can be, if you let it, be a season of slowing down. See, it could be an invitation to slow down and let our eyes and our ears tune more sharply to our external and internal environment. And when we slow down, we are more alert to the instruction. More alert to the direction. We are more alert to God's voice. God's voice that is so often muted by sounds of text message beeps and email alerts and all kind of updates that just crowd out the voice of God. But see, when we slow down, we're better able to hear the still small voice. That voice that speaks truth to the deep, deep, deep places of our soul. And John's cry is about turning from death, a death that's caused by clinging to the many chains of this old world. It was a cry to turn to a new way of living. And slowing down, if we let it, is a way that we examine what is and what is not working, where we can sit with it and face it and tell the truth. And see, in that slowing down, we become alert to the possibility that there just might be something more. A new life for a new season. A slowing down that puts us in a position to sit with the questions and to wait for the answers. Slowing down that puts us in a position to see differently and to hear caution, road work ahead. Caution, road work ahead. And we see things that we didn't see before. We start to take in the scenery and we see the demolition and we see the excavation and we see the tearing down of some old things. And we get a glimpse, just a glimpse of the new thing that God is doing. And so in this season, as we come to the end of 2015, we see what was and we get that glimmer of what yet will be. And we see the muddy swamps in the valley of our despair, as well as the jagged cliffs and peaks of our deepest longings. The text states that every valley shall be filled and the mountains made low. And this day, if you don't hear anything else, you need to hear today that the valleys that you have had to climb out of in 2015, they have just simply made you stronger. You are stronger than you know. There is more than luck and coincidence working in your circumstances. Somebody might have told you that you would never make it. And you believe them, but yet you sit here today and you can say, I am still standing. Oh, somebody might have said to you that you're not a good speaker or that your story is boring, that nobody wants to hear you, that you suffer from ain't-got-itis. But the truth of the matter is that just as God called and used Moses with his insecurities and his limitations, amazingly, God has called you. God has called you and said, I want you to sing on my behalf. I want you to speak on my behalf. I want you to stand in the gap on my behalf. Because the truth of the matter is that your very life is a sermon. Oh, and as you live your life as that sermon, your life does indeed speak. And you know, the truth is, I love to preach word. I love to preach word. But I would much rather see a sermon any day than hear a sermon. Oh, I love, you know, one of the things with my colleague, his life is a sermon. And it's a beautiful, you're a pretty good preacher. Oh, but your life as a sermon is a beautiful thing. And we give God praise for that. Thank you. See, in this story, in this text that John is talking about, see, the valleys are still valleys and the mountains are still mountains. But in this season, you know enough. You know enough not to look at trouble and not to look at change to try to make sense of God. You know enough to look at God to make sense of your trouble. You know enough about God to look at life through the lens of God. If you want to make sense of anything that's going on with you, don't look at the circumstances. You know enough to look through the lens of Christ. And so in this Advent season, see, in this season, we are invited to exercise courage. And it does take courage to slow down. And it takes courage to look at our lives through different lenses. I thought about that, and I was like, imagine you're sitting in an optometrist chair. You know, you're going to the eye doctor, and you sit, and you see that stuff on the wall, and it looks like gobbledygook. And you keep sitting, and you begin to make out letters, and you keep looking, and suddenly the letters become words, and you stay with it, and suddenly you see that the words are sentences, and then at first it appears like it's vignettes, like that they've all kind of run together with no purpose or no meaning. But as you continue to sit with it, there are intersections that have shaped these segments of your experiences into a story. And it's not just any story, it's your story. It is your life story. And God has taken the pieces of your story and formed them into a life that has been lived. And see, our lives consist of these markers all along the way where reconstruction has been going on all the time. You know, I heard someone recently say that our purpose is ultimately. You know, I struggled with this for a long time. I spent years trying to figure out my purpose, but this really hit me. It says, our purpose is ultimately to live into the image of God. Your purpose and my purpose is life on a journey toward becoming uniquely crafted images of God. And while it's hard for us to get our heads around it, it is not inconceivable that God can use ordinary you. An ordinary me is God's instrument to change the world. And so in this season, I say stay alert and stay watchful. In this season, stay open to how God wants to break into your life in unexpected ways. Because see, and as we slow down and we notice, oh, the next thing, because it's caution, road work ahead. See, you slow down and you notice, and the next thing you have to do is you have to keep moving at the posted speed. Oh, the posted speed. You say, what is that? What is the posted speed for my life? Well, the posted speed is simply always a faith-filled leaning in to the yes of God. It's that prayer that when God gets our attention and God speaks to our hearts, our response would be like ordinary, unwed Mary, let it be with me according to your will. John's cry in the text, it's a cry, but it's an invitation. Glenn talked about invitation. It's an invitation this morning, and it keeps coming at us in so many different ways, an invitation to say yes to God. The invitation to welcome Jesus into our hearts in new ways and into our lives and to let Jesus be our Lord and we be his people. It's an invitation to share our gifts in service to God's kingdom now and God's kingdom that is to come. And so we sit here, and many of us this morning, we sit in this place of readiness. And while you have been preparing to receive Jesus, you need to know that God has already prepared the way to receive you. The Lord has already mapped out his plans and his purposes for your life. I love the story of Abraham and Isaac. I love how Abraham by faith went up the mountain on one side with his son Isaac, his beloved son, and he goes up one side, and as he's going up, God has already sent the sacrifice, the ram on the other. I love how God does that. Well, even as I thought about for myself, all this, ever since April, I've been praying and discerning and asking God, God, what is it that you want to do with me? And I will tell you what really floored me. We know it in our heads, right? That as we're praying, there are people praying for us. But I was tripped out that as I'm praying and discerning for myself, there was a whole group of people praying and discerning with me. People that I did not know. And I say that for you because when you pray, you are not praying alone. When you are discerning, you are not discerning alone. There are people that we don't even know who are praying for us. See, because God is always, 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 hear me, God is always about working out the details. Working out the details for good for us as we cross the border and move to the other side. And this morning, God is even now tearing down walls and building bridges and making ways out of no way. God is even now working together all things for good for those who love God. And who are called according to God's purpose. Even now, today, the King has come. In the 15th year of the 21st century, while powers and principalities reign with little regard for justice for the least and the lost, God is still on the throne. In the 15th year of the 21st century, God is still enlarged over the cosmos. In the 15th year of the 21st century, I tell you that Jesus is still Lord and Jesus is still Savior. His arm and his hand is not too short to save. In the 15th year of the 21st century, on December 20th, Jesus is still rebuilding lives and reclaiming hopes and resurrecting dreams. In the 15th year of the 21st century, Jesus is still renewing ragged lives and healing broken wings. In the 15th year of the 21st century, the Lord is the everlasting God. Oh, the prophet says he is the creator to the ends of the earth. In the 15th year of the 21st century, the Lord does not grow weary. And the Lord does not grow faint. The Lord, his understanding is unsearchable. Oh, in the 15th year of the 21st century, the Lord is still giving strength to the weary and increasing the power of the weak. In the 15th year of the 21st century, even as we come and we sit here and God knows that we are like youth, we get weary and we get tired and sometimes we stumble and we fall. But in the 15th year of the 21st century, oh, they that wait upon the Lord, you need to know this morning that they that wait, they will renew their strength and they will mount up like eagles. Oh, they will run and they will not get weary. They will walk and they will faint not. In the 15th year of the 21st century, the Lord is God, our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us and God for us. Hallelujah and praise be to God. Amen. 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 He is good. He is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.